The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Morning. How are y'all doing? Good. Did it wake you up yet? So I grew up in black church, and I say that because I had to peek behind my shoulder to see if anyone had any expression. I wasn't sure if we were in the same room. Did they not do an amazing job? That was crazy. More than how they did, have you been saved? Have you been undone by the mercy and goodness of God? Like, do you remember that day? You remember that day when, like, it just clicked? It made sense for you? I was hanging out with this dude, and he was an addict for a long time, and I just love the way he said it. He said, man, when I met Jesus, it was as if I was in solitary confinement, and Jesus opened up the doors, and he said, I want you to come out, not just of solitary confinement, but, like, leave the prison altogether. And so what I want to do with you this morning is I just want to remind us of some things and let you know it's okay to smile and have an expression and be excited, because there was a day when the Bible says you were an enemy of God and Jesus on your behalf set you free. See, you missed it because you should have said amen or smiled or clapped. So we'll get there. So would you join me? Number one, would you open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 28? For some of you, this will be new. For most of you, it will be a reminder. And then I'm going to pray. So Matthew 28. So before I pray, I always ask just about every crowd to pray. So would you pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart? And then I'm going to pray, and we will jump in this morning. So you pray and ask the Lord to speak. God in heaven, you are good to us. You are better to us than we even know. You can do whatever you want to love. When Jesus says there is nothing impossible for God. And so I thank you this morning that we get to gather and we get to sing and we get to open up the Word of God to see you. And so I pray that that's exactly what you would let us do. And so Holy Spirit, would you empower the words that are said? Would you make the words of the scriptures come alive to us? Would you birth new life this morning as we gather? I don't know what you want to do, but I pray that you would not leave it up to us in our willingness for you to move, but I pray that you would just draw hearts, revive that fresh love for you. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. 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 Okay, so I love this series. I hope you have too, but the series we've been in is called What If? And the idea is, what if we actually lived and loved like Jesus? And so that is my heartbeat. Ever since I was a little kid, that's kind of what I long for, is I want my life to look like Jesus' life. That's what I see in Scripture, right? Have you ever read the Scriptures and you thought, man, this is what he's calling us to, that he gave us his life so that we could live and love like Jesus? And so the reality is, if you look around, I don't know what your world is like, but if I look around, I see a lot of people who don't tend to live and love like Jesus. And instead of making disciples, we tend to make a lot of enemies in the church. And so I don't know what your world is like, and this is kind of my perspective, my opinion, but I want to give you a framework for the context of what we're going to say this morning. So let me tell you just a couple of stories. So I can vividly remember a few years ago, or it's more than that now, but years ago I was in New Orleans, and we were on a mission trip. And so we were walking through, what do they call that? I'm blanking. What do they call their little square? French Quarter. There we go. Everyone talked at the same time. I couldn't hear. French Quarter, right? So we were walking through the French Quarter, and this was before Katrina hit. And so, man, everyone is just out there, right? And they have all kinds of amazing performers. But then they also have all these tarot card readers. And so I was with some students, and so our job was to go and do street evangelism, just walk up to strangers and present the gospel, right? Every Christian's favorite thing to do. And so I took these students, and I just happened to have a lot of private school Trinity Christian Academy students that day. And so I was thinking, man, they feel really awkward, right? They're in high school. I don't feel that awkward, but I know I want this to be a good experience. So I thought, well, what if we just go up to one of these tarot card readers, right? It's a captive audience. They can't run away from us, right? And because I'm a good Christian, I thought to myself, well, like, she's trying to make money, so why don't we just have her read her tarot cards, tell the future, like, I've never been a part of this, but, like, why don't you, you know, do your job for this girl, and that'll open up a chance for us to have a dialogue. Now, some of you are already thinking, how could you do that? You're a pastor. Isn't that demonic? I'll tell you what, I think it is demonic, but I think what's more than it being demonic, I think Jesus wants to come and save and rescue. And so as this woman was telling this 14, 15-year-old girl her future through the cards, I was sitting there praying, Holy Spirit, may there not be anything demonic. May this not be bad. I don't want to get fired. Please don't let anything crazy happen. But more than that, give us an opportunity to present the gospel. And so she did her thing, and then we got to ask her questions like, why do you do this? What's your life been like? Blah, 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 blah. And then we got the opportunity to tell her, like, man, we believe in Jesus, and we want to share that with you. And so what became very clear, very quick, is she had a very low opinion of Christians. Very low. And so I just kind of said, hey, why do you have such a low opinion of Christians? And so she said, well, I had a father who was a pastor. And then she did this thing. You know the thing when people kind of stop their story because it brings up too much pain? So she did that thing. And so I watched and I observed her who had been hurt by this man who proclaimed to know and love Jesus. And what was very clear very quickly is that this woman, in one way or another, she was abused by her father who was a pastor. And so I just said, okay, you know, I'm sorry. I know that not every Christian is good, and sometimes we make mistakes. And she said, but not just that. She's like, we're here in New Orleans in the French Quarter. And so she said, you know what happens all the time is we get these street preachers who come up, and they just start yelling and telling us that we're going to go to hell and that we need Jesus. And she's like, they don't ever sit and talk to us. They don't have a conversation. They just yell at us. There's no love. And so as if Jesus did this just to make his point, as soon as she got done saying that, guess what happened? A Christian walked by and he yelled at the top of his lungs, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I watched that woman look at me and look at him, and without saying a word, she looked at me and she just said, told you. Told you. Now, here's why I tell you that story. Do you know how hard it is to represent Jesus when others don't represent Jesus? Like, here I am trying to tell her about the love of Jesus, and Jesus is this way, and Jesus is that way, and if you just knew Jesus, you would like Jesus, and all she knows about Jesus is a man who abused her, another one who just screams that she should repent or else she'll go to hell. And so I kept thinking, man, if Jesus was here, what would he do? What would he do? Did Jesus ever walk the streets and just yell, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Now, he did say it. He did say it. But if you read, he said it to people. He didn't just yell it to a crowd with no relationship. So I tell you that story, but let's get to present day. All of this is context for where we're going. So here's just things that have hurt my heart, things that you've seen. Depending on your friendships, you may or may not be aware of this, but the church is not doing well with race relations. Did you know that? Specifically, white people are not doing well with race relations. Now, don't get nervous. Whenever a person of color speaking to a white crowd says that, people get nervous. I'm not here to yell at you. I'm not here to talk about race. I'm just giving you an example. Don't be nervous. I have many friends of various colors, and they're walking away from the church because they keep seeing their friends, people they know, people they love, getting hurt and getting shot, and then a bunch of Christians defending the actions. Now, I know me bringing that up is very polarizing. I'm not saying it to be polarizing. I'm saying it to give you context that the church, in the media and in the community, we're doing really, really well at making enemies. We're not doing well at making disciples. But it doesn't just stop there. I don't know if you keep up with this, but we're not doing well with women. Have you noticed that? I don't know how many of you are on Twitter, but not too long ago, right, there was the hashtag MeToo movement. Not too long ago, there was the Southern Baptist Convention. All that mess came out about all these pastors and people abusing women. You remember this? We're not doing well with women, the church. We're doing well at making enemies. We're not doing well because what happens is when the church gets accused, we are very quick to, in the name of Jesus, dismiss it rather than confess where we might be wrong. We're very quick to point out, well, that's not us, or that's not. But then we don't ever just sit and have a conversation and let someone hurt, let someone grieve. We're very quick to dismiss feelings. We're doing really, really good at making enemies. We're not doing so good at making disciples. I'm probably not telling you anything new. All you got to do is pay attention to what's happening in our world. And I think the problem is this. For far too long as Christians, we are more concerned about being right than we are about being loving and living like Jesus. Have you ever gotten an argument, for those of you who are married, you ever gotten an argument with your spouse and you were right? Like you were right. And she just needed to know, he just needed to know how right you were. You ever been there? I got a pastor friend, he says it like this. In marriage, when you're right, you're actually wrong. You ever notice that? It's not always about being right. Sometimes it's just about being loving. Sometimes it's about saying the right thing at the right time, that has nothing to do with you proving your point. We're doing really, really good at making enemies. We're not doing so well at making disciples. And I think there's a couple of reasons for it. And so what I want to do today is I want to take you to a very familiar text, and I want to remind you of some things. And so I'm going to let you know by the end of my time, it won't take long, by the end of my time, here's my hope. My hope is that the Holy Spirit would convict some of us that we have forgotten, we have misplaced our identity as Christians, and we have put it about being right rather than about making disciples. We have put it into politics rather than the King Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is remind us of the call that Jesus has on all of our lives. Now, I know I'm not naive. I know that some of you are sitting here thinking, man, I'm kind of a little bit like, do you feel it? You don't have to tell me, but do you feel it? Like there's this thing in some of you that's already nervous or frustrated that I would even bring up such issues. And so I just want to just challenge you for a second. I didn't actually bring up the issue. The issue's already there. The issue's already there. But for us, if we're going to get past making enemies and make disciples, we kind of have to own our issues so that Jesus can free us from those things. So I don't do it to be polarizing. I don't do it to be crass. I just do it because that's the world. Like these are the people I deal with on an everyday basis. I could tell you story after story of people in this church who grew up in this church, who sat in what used to be pews, who are walking away from the church because of these very issues. Because we are so good about making enemies, not so good about making disciples. So join me in Matthew 28. You know the story well. Jesus has resurrected from the grave. And like all good things, when you know that you're about to leave, your last words matter. These are some of the last words of Jesus. I'm going to read the whole text and point out just a few things. Let's pick it up in verse 18 of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them, the 11, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I want you to notice the first words of the text. It says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Which kind of begs the question, did Jesus not have all authority in heaven and on earth before this moment? I would submit to you, we don't often talk about this, but I would submit to you, he actually didn't have all of it. Now, don't get me wrong. He came and he healed based on his authority and he did marvelous things. But see, he hadn't conquered death to the degree that he did in the resurrection. Right? If you read Colossians, it talks about how because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has disarmed the rulers of this age. And so what I want you to see is Jesus, now being this resurrected Christ, has now conquered everything that there is to conquer. Sin and death and the devil himself, he now has all authority. And so the words coming out of his mouth are what? Authoritative. They're not suggestions. Their commandments. Their commandments. See, I think what you and I sometimes we miss, we forget, is that the call on our life to make disciples is not an option as a follower of Jesus. He didn't say, hey, if you're this age, you get to make disciples. If you went to seminary, you get to make disciples. If you're this color, you get to make disciples. He didn't say that. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, regardless of how old you are. Little young ones can make disciples. Did you know that? See, sometimes I think we look at children and we think, oh, you're too young. You don't know yet. But was it not Jesus who said, no, let the little children come to me. To them belongs the kingdom of God. So you're not too young, and you're not, this one's huge, you're not too old. You're not too old. There's not an age in which you graduate out of making disciples. One thing that my soul loves when I read the scriptures is these men and women at these old ages doing amazing things for God. Amazing things through the power of God. It makes me think, man, like, he uses anyone and everyone, regardless of the life they lived, regardless of how they've messed up. And so very simply, I just want to remind you and I that to make disciples is not for special Christians. To make disciples is not for certain people. That God has called you and he's called me to make disciples. To make disciples. And so I just want to ask you the question. Are you making disciples? Just answer in your head, are you making disciples? Because it's what God has commanded you to. It's what Jesus has commanded you to. And that's an amazing privilege that he would use broken people to show other broken people what it looks like to follow Jesus. So the first thing, if me and you are going to not make enemies but make disciples, you have to know that you're called to it. You have to know that you're commanded to do it. That this is not optional for us. Let's keep going. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all, what's that word? Nations. Why does he say nations? Why does he say nations? Why doesn't he say just go and make disciples? Why does he say nations? I think we miss this when we read the scriptures. Read the Gospels very closely. Jesus, he does, for sure, don't get it twisted, he interacts with other nations besides Israel. But his mission is for his people Israel. Have you ever noticed when he sent out the disciples, what did he tell them? He said, go to the lost tribes of Israel. He actually forbid them. Don't go to a Gentile's house. Go to Israel. Why? Because he came for his people, and his people were Israel, because from Israel they would go to the nations. But when he came in the flesh, he was prioritizing Israel. Now you need to understand that, because to his Jewish disciples, when they hear, go make disciples of all nations, that word nations, ethnicities, they think, he's releasing us. We don't just go to Jews anymore. We don't just go to people who look like us and talk like us. Now we go to the other nations. He says specifically, go make disciples of all nations. Not just certain nations, all nations. And we see this, do we not, in the book of Acts? They start in Judea, but then ultimately they get to Samaria and to all the other nations of the world. So why do I point that out to us? So let me ask you, I want you to take a survey real quick of your friends, of your community. And when I say community, I don't mean where you live. I mean the people that you hang out with and you talk to. I want you to think of your class, your Sunday school class. I want you to think of your Bible study. I want you to think of the people you disciple. Here's my question. Are they all the same color as you? Are they all about the same age as you? Do they all come from about the same socioeconomic status as you? If they do, you're not making disciples of all nations. You're making disciples of people who look like you, who talk like you, and who are very comfortable for you. I get it. I get it, right? Like, I would much rather hang out with people who like what I like, right? That's easy to talk to them. I would much rather hang out with people who look like me, talk like me, have a background like me. That's easy. I would much rather talk to someone who I don't have to try to navigate through their thick accent. That gets hard. That gets awkward. You have a different culture than I do. I don't know how to relate to you. Could it be that maybe we're so good at making enemies because we actually think people who don't look like us are our enemies? I don't know. I'm just asking the question. So I would encourage you, look at your friend group, look at your community, look at your Sunday school class, and really ask the hard question, why do they look so much like me? Why do they have to be my age? Why do they have to come from where I come from? And let's just call a spade, because we're uncomfortable when people don't look like us. But see, why I love this series is because it doesn't say, what if we live and love like we're used to? What if we live and love the way it makes us comfortable? It says, what if we lived and loved like Jesus? See, that's what we want. We want to be like Jesus. We will not make disciples if we don't think we're called to it. And we for sure will not make disciples of people who don't look like us if we think it's okay for us to stay in our bubble. Now, I know some of you, you're frustrated that I even said that. Because even to acknowledge it, isn't it uncomfortable? You know how sometimes I get in a space like this, right? And I think I'm like one of very few people of color. That's uncomfortable for me sometimes. Sometimes I stand up here and I think, don't say that word because that's slang, they won't get it. Don't make that cultural reference because they won't get it. And it's hard to navigate white space. But as a person of color, Jesus is not interested in my preference or what is easy for me. He's interested in his gospel and his goodness. And so if I could make just a plea, and it really is a plea, it's not, don't feel convicted because I said it, it's a plea. What would it look like if you stepped out of your white box and found people who didn't look like you? What would it look like if you stepped out of your age group and went to a different age group? What would Jesus do? What would he do in you? Did you know you have things to learn from our brothers and sisters who are immigrants? Did you know you have things to learn from brothers and sisters of color, men and women who don't speak your language? We are so good at making enemies. But what if we were known by how we made disciples? So he sends them to all nations. And then listen very carefully. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is more than just dipping them in water, right? To baptize, to immerse. I want you to immerse them in the name and reputation of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. Don't baptize them in Baptist doctrine. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't baptize them in your interpretation of the Scriptures. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, it's so much easier if I try to make them like me. But he doesn't want them to look like me. He wants them to look like Jesus. And so we immerse them in the Father. We immerse them in the Son. And we immerse them in the Spirit of God. And then my favorite part, verse 20, it says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is one of the reasons why I appreciate our discipleship pastor Keith, because he emphasizes that teaching is good, but teaching's not enough. Teaching is not enough. That to really teach, number one, you have to have a relationship with someone. You have to have a relationship. If you're going to be a disciple maker, you have to have a relationship with the person you're discipling. And then you're teaching them to actually follow, to actually obey Jesus. You're not just teaching them to know about Jesus. See, part of the reason why it's easier for us to make enemies than disciples is because it's easier to teach people the right answer than to actually love them and show them what it looks like to live that right answer out. I could impress you so much with the things I know, but then you'd follow my life and say, man, you have the right answer, but your life doesn't look like that. See, that's a problem. We are not here to teach people about Jesus. That's a part of it. We want them to actually look like Jesus, which means at some point it goes beyond teaching. So I'm going to say something that's so obvious. I really want you to hear me. Right now, I'm proclaiming the word of God to you. Here's my question. Don't answer out loud. Am I discipling you right now? I mean, I'm opening the scriptures. I'm teaching you. I'm telling you what they say. But my question is, am I discipling you right now? See, I think we want to say yes, but the answer is no. I'm not discipling you right now. I'm just proclaiming the word of God. To disciple you, I have to have a relationship with you. I have to know you. And then I have to teach you. And then I have to model for you. And I have to love you. Right? So I say that to say, just because you and I stand in front of someone and speak the word of God doesn't make it discipleship. See, for far too long we have filled rooms thinking we're doing discipleship because we're just proclaiming truth. That's not discipleship. Did you ever see Jesus just proclaim truth and then leave his disciples? Right? Like, he doesn't do it. The disciples, what? They came to him. He called them to himself. He had a relationship. He said, follow me, meaning come do what I do, hear what I say, but also watch what I do. So he modeled for them. Yes, he taught them, but he also answered their questions. If you're not making yourself available to be asked a question, that's not discipleship. And so why do I say this? Because for a long time, I thought because I just got in a room and said the words of Jesus that I was discipling. That's not discipleship. Teaching's a piece of it, but it's not it. I'll prove it to you. I want you to think of your own walk with Jesus. How many sermons have you heard? How many Bible studies have you been to? How many hours have you put in to Sunday school in all these different good things? How many hours? My guess is for some of you, hundreds, if not thousands of hours. So I want you to think about how much knowledge of Jesus you have. And now I want to ask you this. Does that same amount of hours and knowledge that you put in to know him, does it come out in your behavior, or is there a discrepancy? You get what I'm saying? Like, out of all the hours of Jesus that's been poured into me, you would think my life would look much more sanctified. You would think I'd be a lot more like Jesus, a lot more loving, but I'm not. Which means the problem is not me being in a room hearing the word of God. The problem is me being discipled. I hope that makes sense to you and hits you well. Because just to sit in a room is good, but it's not all there is. At some point, you have to be known. At some point, you have to know others. At some point, you have to dialogue and ask questions. At some point, you have to watch what it looks like to follow Jesus. At some point, you have to model for someone else what it looks like to follow Jesus. Jesus did not say, teach them about me. He said, teach them to obey me. Teach them to obey me. See, we don't like that word, obey, because it causes us to have to submit our lives to him. So what happens when he wants you to obey something you don't like? But we don't get that luxury. But then, probably the most beautiful part, and with this I'm done. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Why does he say that? Why does he say I'm with you to the end of the age? I don't know, but may I submit, number one, because he was going back to his father, and so they would feel abandoned, and he wants to remind them, hey, I've discipled you, but I'm not done discipling you. I'm still going to be with you. I don't just leave you. I'm not going to just show up and tell you something and then leave. He said, I'm going to be with you. But then also, I think because he knows that it can't be done without him. Right? Could you imagine if he says, hey, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, and hey, good luck with that. I'll see you later. I hope you do a good job. He says, no. Just so you know, I'm going to be with you. When it gets really, really hard, I'm there with you. When you're not sure what to say, I'm going to be with you. When you're uncomfortable, I'm going to be with you. The beauty of our Jesus is he does not leave us. The beauty of Jesus is he doesn't command us to do something that he will not also empower us to do. You mean right now, today, I have the power to go to people who aren't like me and love them the way Jesus loved them? Yes, I do. You mean you have the ability to open up your mouth, present the gospel, teach, and show them what it looks like to follow Jesus? You do. If you have Jesus, that is all you need. I think somewhere down the road, we believe the lie that says we need more than just Jesus. But all you need is Jesus. So what do you do with a message like this? Believe it or not, I'm extremely self-aware, and I know that there's a lot of ways in this. This could be a very frustrating meeting. This could be a very frustrating word. And so I thought long and hard, what do you do when the scriptures have hard things to say? I think we just run to Jesus. I think first and foremost, we open our heart and our mind and say, Jesus, what are you telling me? What did I need to hear today? And then we just come to Jesus. So with this, I'll close. I want you to look around the room real fast. Don't look at me, look around the room. I want you to imagine if a year from now in this room, more than the amount of people, what if we cared more about what they looked like? What would it be like if in a year from now, there was 100 more people with 100 different colors on their face? What would it look like a year from now if there was a lot of different age varieties represented in this room? What would it look like if not everyone looked like us, talked like us? What would that be like? I think it'd be a little bit closer to what heaven's going to be like. When John looks out in Revelation 7 and it says, I saw, not heard, he said, I saw men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That means he saw color in heaven. He saw different ages in heaven. And then he heard their language. What would it be like? And then the better question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? We get there by, one, we follow Jesus. And two, we go find other people who don't know him. And we ask them to come on the journey with us. So here's how I want to close. They'll come up and play for a minute, but I want to go old school. Can I go old school for a minute? Okay, I expected no one to respond. It's okay. I'm going to take that as a yes. So old school would look like this. There was a time in a day, remember this day, when the pastor would say, man, if there's just some work you need to do with Jesus, you can come down to the altar. Now, we know this isn't an altar. It's just a stage. But I want to invite you, not out of pride, not out of guilt, but I want to invite you. If Jesus spoke something to you, I want to invite you to come and be open and honest and vulnerable with Jesus. To confess what you need to confess. Or to just join me in pleading. You want to know my prayer? Right? Like, I know I'm naive. I get this all the time. You're young. You don't get it. Okay. Well, then let me be young and let me not get it. But can I tell you my prayer for this place? My prayer for this place is for the day when we will die to our preferences for the sake of the preferences of others. My prayer for this place is when this room is filled with black, white, brown, yellow, all different shades of people, all different ages. My prayer for this place is when we don't all look the same, because we have said the mission of Jesus Christ is greater than my preference. Could you imagine what a place like that would be like? I just think God would be delighted in that. So I want to pray that. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, feel free, if you want to come, come. We'll leave this open just for a minute, and then the band will close us. And when they're done, I would invite you, if you have a question or there's something we can answer, or you're a guest and you have more questions about this place, me and some other pastors will be in the Next Steps room. We'd love to meet you. But at this time, I want to just open it up for a prayer. So pray with me. Father, the beauty of who you are more than anything else is that you would not allow your preferences to get in the way of redeeming us. That you equally could have said, no, I'm not going to leave heaven. I'm God. Why would I leave heaven for humanity? Why would I leave heaven for a sinful people? But you did. And I'm saved because of that. And I know, God, that for some this is a hard word. It's a hard word for me. I like things that make me comfortable. I want to be comfortable sometimes more than I want Jesus. So, Father, make us a people who we don't care so much about being right, but we care about being loving. God, make us a people who loves people that are just, they're hard to love. Help us remember that sometimes we are hard to love. You called us to make disciples of all nations. May we be about your mission. And then, of course, we need you to be able to do it. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need your grace and your mercy and your empowerment. And so we confess, God, you are good and you are holy and you are right and you are true and you are loving. Would you help us to be like Jesus, that we would live our lives like Jesus, and we would love people like Jesus. And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.